Today is from Luke 5, 1 through 11, and that's on page 1019 in your pew Bible if you'd like to read along. The calling of the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. That's the reading for today.
Good morning. I have the privilege this morning of introducing our guest speaker. His name is Jared Spaulding, and he's here today with his family. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about Jared. He graduated from Eastern Nazarene College in 2003 and later went on to receive his master's in pastoral ministry from Northwest Nazarene University. For 15 years, Jared served the Day Spring Community Church of the Nazarene in Canal, Winchester, Ohio. First as the youth pastor, and then later as the lead pastor. He's worked closely with the South Central Ohio District to cultivate a culture of church planting through training and mentoring. Jared is married to his college sweetheart, Erin. Together they have four children, the three oldest, Jada, Cordell, and Brianna, whom they adopted in 2009, and baby Lincoln, who arrived this past November. Jared and his family are currently living in Haverhill, Massachusetts, where they are seeking God's step, the next step for their family. Without further ado, will you join me in welcoming Jared?
Thank you. Oh, thanks. Well, thank you for allowing me to come share with you guys today. I should tell you that I guess I'm not your typical missionary. I know this is Mission Sunday and Faith Promise, and I've been in a Nazarene church my entire life. My parents helped build the first church we were a part of. My dad's wedding ring is still stuck in the foundation as it came off in the pouring of concrete. So I've been around missions my whole life, but I wanted to share just a little bit about the way missions has come to picture in my head. I grew up thinking about missions and as sort of an adventure. I don't know if you've done or if you have done reading missionary books. When I was younger, we used to read. My mom was the missionary president, so I kind of had to read these missionary books. But just for fun, I went and looked up some of the old titles. And so this gives you a sense of the way that missions was pictured, right? As a kid, the Amazon Adventures and the famous Phineas. And this one, I think, is for much younger kids. Eggs taste better than caterpillars. Mm-hmm. Stephen and the Typhoon, the Mersey, and Prisoner of War, and The Adventures of a Boy in Africa. So as a kid, you grow up in this sense of sort of, everyone keeps telling you that missions is this adventure, and if I'm really, really honest with you, it kind of came off more as an Indiana Jones movie in my head than it did maybe what's real. So if you've seen Indiana Jones, you know what I'm talking about. So the reality is, like, missions had this sort of picture in my head. Truth be told, I've never left this country on missions. So I don't know if that makes me sort of a weird kind of missionary to you or not. But the truth is, I've never left this country. And so I've had this particular idea of missions. One other thing. I grew up knowing missions because of my great aunt. Her name was Della Boggs, and she was a missionary to the people of Swaziland. Do we have pictures? I did bring some pictures, so I want to show you a few pictures. This is kind of, again, if you think missions, this is what I thought of. This is what missions looked like in my head. So you have sort of grass huts in a plain in the middle of Africa. Swaziland, if you didn't know, is just on the northeast corner of South Africa. It's this little country landlocked in by South Africa, by another country. You can go to the next slide. So these are the people. My Aunt Della is on there up in to your right, up there in the corner, behind that little boy. These are the people that she served. If you can go to the next one. These are some little girls doing work for the day, carrying hay and moving hay for cattle and hay for other things. But this is one of the little schools, so go ahead to the next picture. This is my Aunt Della holding a little baby there, working with some families there at the mission. Keep going. Again, some more kids. Keep going to the next one. And more kids. You can see there's a theme here with kids. This is a church service for them. This was church. Look where we are, but this is where they go to church, right? So this is missions in my head. Do go to the next picture. It's another little baby. Do one more picture. I'm trying to find the one I'm thinking of. That one. If you can't tell, that's like an 8-foot-long green mamba snake that she stepped on by accident because she didn't see it. A snake that rightfully would have killed her if it bit her. This is missions, right? This is adventure. This is, by the way, Indiana Jones hated snakes. But this is what was always in my head. These are the pictures. These are what missions look like to me. So when you read a passage like this from Luke, it begins to shape and change the way you picture missions. I know that traditionally you hear a passage like this, and you hear that passage where Jesus has that famous line, right? If you've been around church really at all for much time, you've heard that line, that you're going to be fishers of men, fishers of people, however you phrase it. But at some point, you've heard that phrase if you've been in church for much time. Right? So you've always heard it, and I've always heard it, is this call to, like, this is my call to follow Jesus. This is what I'm supposed to do. But let me be honest with you. I think Luke chapter 5 and the stories that run through that chapter are so much more than just that little moment. We tend to boil it down to that one-liner because we love one-liners. We love to be able to have these cute little one-liners that really push us forward and we can have rallying cries. But at the end of the day, it's so much more than that. Let's start just a few verses back. If you have your Bible, I'm always one that loves to have a Bible in my hands and to have it physically with me. So if you do, you're more than welcome to turn with me. Right at the very end of Luke chapter 4, Jesus has been healing a whole bunch of people and moving into different towns. And finally he gets to one town, and the town just wants him to stay. You're doing amazing things, healing every sick person we've got. And just sort of like moments where we prayed a few moments ago, Jesus is walking and going, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed, right? And people's lives are being changed. The town doesn't want him to leave with good reason. Why would you? And here's what Jesus says to them. Right at the end of chapter 4, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. The town rightfully thought he was sent to heal all their people, and he says, no, I wasn't. I didn't come here to heal all of you. It happened, and you're blessed because of it. I came to share the good news of the kingdom, but I have to go to the other towns as well. So here's why I say that, because when you get to chapter 5 and we get into this whole fishing metaphor that Jesus gives us, it starts off because Jesus says right from the very beginning, this is about my mission. This is about the mission that I've been given. This is about the mission and where I need to go and what I need to do. It's not about just this one town. It's about the mission that I'm called to do. And so we have to go into chapter 5 where we hear this fishing metaphor. We have to go into that understanding very first that this is about missions. This is about the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus finishes speaking. We'll fast forward a bit. he finishes speaking and hops in the boats, right, with Simon and a few other disciples or would-be disciples. He says this to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Normally, you would breeze right past a phrase like that. You move right on past that request because Jesus isn't really saying, he's saying, just get out into the water so we can get away from the crowds. Yes, he's saying that, and no, he's not. What I think is really going on, okay, you have to go back a little bit in Scripture. If you go back all the way back to the very beginning pages of Genesis, here's what's happening, because at the end of the day, water has a very important meaning in all of Scripture. Whenever you see water, it typically means something very important. Listen to how the beginning of Genesis reads. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." It's almost this foreboding image of water. In that water always comes to represent, in Scripture, always comes to represent some kind of chaos, some kind of uncontrolled power, something beyond the grasp of humanity. So when Jesus says to them, set out into deep waters, he's saying, set out into the area that you can't control what's going to happen. Set out into the place where you have no ability to control the outcomes here. Imagine Simon's reaction. "Jesus, we've been at this all night. We know what you're asking out there, but we've been there already and we've failed. We don't want to go back out." But if you take for a second and realize the number of stories throughout Scripture, think about it, from Noah and the ark, right? And the giant flood. Water floods the earth and it's uncontrollable by humanity. The Israelites are trying to escape the Egyptians in the Exodus, and they come to what? A body of water which they can do nothing about, and now they're trapped. And only God is the one that can split the Red Sea for them. And when the sort of the evil humanity, the Egyptians come chasing down and find themselves in the path of the river, in the path of the water, what happens? It comes crashing down on them with no ability to stop it. You think of Peter later on. Peter, the same guy who's being told to push out the deep water, will be told to get out of the boat in that deep water and walk. And with no ability to control anything, he steps out, and then guess what? He gets scared and starts to sink, and Jesus is the one that pulls him back up. But water is always, always, always this deep, foreboding, scary, uncontrollable thing. And so if you're going to understand when Jesus says you are called to be fishers of people or fishers of men, if you're going to understand that, you have to first understand that Jesus is calling us into deep water with this. Into the places that we aren't going to be able to control the outcomes. Into the place that we can't do anything about what's happening, but we can be people that go to fish in these places. Now, I'm going to admit to you that the metaphor probably isn't crystal clear at this point. That's okay. Most good metaphors take a lot of work to really understand what's happening. So Luke gives us four stories to follow what Jesus has just said to kind of illustrate and illuminate for us what Jesus meant. We're going to kind of breeze through them here. First up is Simon. We know him later as Peter, as the rock. The church will be built on this man's shoulders. We know him as the one that denied Jesus and all of that and was restored. But this is Simon at this point, a fisherman. He's the only one in any of these stories that has prior knowledge of Jesus. See, the reality is at the end of Luke chapter 4, Simon has Jesus at his house. He's one of those people in those towns where Jesus is healing all the people. And Simon has him at his house because his mother-in-law has a severe fever and infection that won't go away, and Jesus heals her. But guess what? Simon doesn't believe in Jesus then. Simon sees his mother-in-law healed, come back to full life. It even says this in the story. It says that she was healed, and instantly she jumped up and went to work serving the crowd of people. Like, that's how healed she was. Deathbed to up serving a crowd of people. But Peter doesn't believe in Jesus yet. He thinks of him as someone special, yes. As sort of Lord and Savior of Christ, Messiah. No, that comes much later in the book of Luke. Even so, he trusted him enough to do this strange thing when they're in the boat, to set the nets out and to go out into deep water. When they pull up the fish and the boats begin to sink, Simon realizes what's happening at this astonished catch, and he says, "Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man." But again, it's not because he realizes Jesus' full identity yet. Rather, this is what God was talking about, what Jesus was talking about. He said, "I must bring the good news of the kingdom of God." What that good news looks like is people becoming something brand new. So you take this guy who sort of believes in Jesus and really just out of respect for someone special throws the nets down, who admits he's a sinner himself. And that's a trigger word for Luke, the gospel author. If you ever read sinner as a trigger word, sinner can mean a lot of things, but it's always something negative to the religious people around. But for Luke, it's almost something positive. Simon admits he's a sinner. But notice this. Jesus never said your sins are forgiven to him. What a strange thing, isn't it? That Simon could say, "Jesus, I am a sinner." He's literally at the feet of Jesus. He says, "I am a sinner." And Jesus says what? "Don't be afraid. You don't need to fish for fish anymore. We're going after people now. We're going after men and women. And we're pulling them out of the deep, dark chaos and uncontrollable circumstances to a place of peace and light." From sinner to missionary, from fisherman to leader of a world-changing movement of faith, from fear of God to follower of Jesus. You can describe what just happened any way you want, but a movement has happened from what was to what is now. This is partly what Jesus means when he says, "You will be fishers of people." But Luke doesn't leave it there. Here's story number two, sort of act two. This is a man covered in leprosy. It's the scene that we've come to know well with Jesus because he heals people a lot, right? This man comes into town. Jesus is there, and this man comes up. But here's something you need to know about people with leprosy. Once diagnosed with leprosy, they were outcasts, like we sang about. What a great song for a story like this. They were outcasts. Once you were covered with the sores of leprosy, you were no longer allowed in the town at times. Like, literally, you had to live outside the fence and fend for yourself. A lot of times in Scripture, you can see these people hanging outside the gates of the temple or outside the gates of the city because that's the only place they were allowed to go. So once you were diagnosed with leprosy, you had no more friends, you had no more family, you had no more social structure, you had nothing. You were left to the mercy of those who might throw you a coin. This man has nothing left, as if the disease wasn't painful enough. All that he loves, all those he loved and who loved him were gone. Part of it might be just simple disease control, but the reality is the religious people thought this a result of sin. Just thought it was purely his sins that got him into the situation. He's become untouchable. Now realize the power of this moment, though. So here's this untouchable man that no one else will even sort of acknowledge exists anymore. And when Jesus heals him, he just doesn't speak to him. And he doesn't even say, "Your sins are forgiven," again. But he touches him. The number one thing you don't do when someone has leprosy is touch them, because then you get infected. But he touches him and tells him to be clean. In that moment, he is clean. The sores seal up, the wounds go away, the scales fall off. And he is sent back home to testify to what God has done. From diseased back to father and brother and friend. From not allowed in the city to be welcomed back. From outcast to member of society. See, again, however you'd like to describe what just happened, a movement has happened from what was to what is now. But Luke doesn't end there. Act 3. Another healing. This time, a paralytic, a man who's been paralyzed for some time. We don't really know how long, but all we know is that at this point in the story, Jesus is in a house. He has gathered all of these people around him, yet another crowd, packed so full there's not even standing room anymore. So literally, when this group of men bring their friend to be healed by Jesus, they meet a crowd of people so thick they can't get in the door. But as much as there's this physical barrier of the number of people, there's also this religious barrier. There's a group of religious people in there that wouldn't give up their seat at the table, so to speak, because this guy is dirty and diseased. Just like the leprosy guy, this guy is diseased and not worth having around because you only get paralyzed because of your sin in those days. So you know the story well, probably. They cut a hole in the roof and drop the man right down into Jesus' lap. No avoiding that one, huh? And this time, for the first time, we hear the words that maybe we've always thought go with missions. And it's always been implied in the other stories. It was always there. It's just Jesus, this is the first time Jesus actually says it. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, he says that in a room full of religious people, right? And everybody goes, wait, wait, wait. Who is this to start doing all this God stuff, right? Who is this that will do all these godly things? Jesus kind of senses the room is turned on him. He looks at him and says, why are you questioning what just happened? Why are you not satisfied that a God just healed a man? Why are you questioning what has just happened? So which is easier then? To say to this man, his sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. He says, just so you know, I can do both. Get up and walk. The guy gets up, takes his mat, and walks out. Walks back home. Because he's allowed to be back home again. He's allowed to be a father and a friend and a brother. He's allowed. If you're paying close attention, something has happened again. See, there's that movement again from what was to what is, but there's a secondary sort of larger thing happening here, and it's this. It's that when Jesus starts out recruiting lowly groups of fishermen, no one really cares. All right, you want to go hang out with the fishermen? Go ahead. It's your social sort of suicide. It's cool. Right? No one really cares. Then all of a sudden, the next scene, we have him hanging out with a guy that no one's supposed to touch, a leprosy guy, right? Don't touch people like that. And we see Jesus touching him. Not a lot of people saw it, so no one really cared. Suddenly, this thing becomes more public, right? Now we have Jesus healing people and touching people who are sick right in the middle of all the religious elite. Now everybody cares. How dare you do these things in front of us, like in our presence, and you touch these people and make us possibly dirty and sick? How dare you? What Luke's trying to show us is that there's a progression taking place, that when the kingdom of God starts to move in, you get further and further out into the deep, dark waters. But Luke's not done yet. There's a fourth story. The first three stories weren't enough to deal with the sinners. Luke's fourth story is kind of the quintessential sinner. Like, it doesn't get worse than this kind of sinner. At least not in his mind. We have a tax collector. If you don't know about tax collector, let me just give you a short end of the story. Tax collectors are despised by both their own people, because they're locals hired by Romans, and by the Romans. See, here's how the Romans worked this. The Romans thought so little of collecting taxes that they decided that they would hire local people to do the job. They don't want to get their hands dirty with all these dirty backwoods people. So let's just send one of the locals in and pay them lots of money and let them do the job. Well, that's all well and good for that local who's going to make all that money, but at the same time, in order to do that, you get to turn your back on your local friends and family. So every time we meet a tax collector, whether it's Levi or Zacchaeus, they're not a part of the community. Nobody wants them around. Nobody wants them there. So here's Levi, this tax collector that no one wants. He's hated by his own people because he's turned his back on them just to make a buck. And he's despised by his employers, the Romans, because the Romans think he's just a backwoods dirty person. Don't need him. For Luke, this drives home just how far Jesus will go in the mission. It's not enough, Jesus thought, to be with lowly fishermen. It's not enough to heal people when most people don't see it. And it's not enough to heal people when everybody sees it. Jesus goes all the way to the top of the quintessential sinner in the book of Luke, the tax collector, and says publicly, not only are you part of my crew, not only are you part of my disciples, I'm going to your house and I will celebrate and hang out with all your sinner tax collector friends. All of them. While the religious people can't seem to get out from their own biases, Jesus invited this tax collector to be a fisher of people. His name is Levi. He becomes Matthew. He becomes the author of the Gospel of Matthew. But in the end, Jesus is taking a despised sort of corporate cog in the Roman machine and made him a vital member of the world-changing movement of faith. And again, there's that movement from what was to what is. So if you're pulling all this together, let's do that for a moment. See, I grew up thinking about missions in like the pictures, right? Backwoods adventures, looking for treasure and all of that. Amazon jungle adventures. And these are the books that I read. So maybe it's natural that I would think of it such as an Indiana Jones movie. But here's the picture that Luke's been drawing up for us. First and foremost, missions is about seeing the lives move from what was to what is. Maybe that's painfully obvious, and I've said talk too much to that point, but I think it's worth saying that Luke goes to great lengths to ensure that we've seen this movement take place in each of these stories. In the stories of Simon and Levi, both move from a life of rather aimless purpose to being a part of that world-changing movement that we now call the church that we're doing now today. The other two stories, the men are both healed and forgiven for the purpose of going back home, going back to the place that they weren't allowed to be, all because they were now living testimonies of what God has done. Jesus tells us from the beginning that we're supposed to set out into deep water. The places that we don't control the outcomes, we don't control what's going on, that the powers that be, whatever they are, have significant more power and force than we do. But if we're going to be fishers of men or fishers of people, that's the place that we fish. That's the place fish are caught. So when we catch those whose lives are moved are expected then to do the same for another person. Again, maybe this is obvious, but and it should be clear at this point that all four stories result in Jesus sending those people somewhere else. And it's like you're gathering here today and God literally is going to send you from this place. And maybe today you're searching, maybe you're here kind of trying to figure all this stuff out, but I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, as you start to figure it out, here's the end of it. Here's the end of your story. God will send you and you as a missionary to whatever place you have to go. Because the reality is location is not important in these stories. Did you notice that all of these four men were sent to somewhere? All four of them were sent to places, but we're not told where they were sent. We're not told what towns they went back to. We're not told where their homes are. We're told that they were just sent back. So let me give you the end of your story as a Christian. God sends you somewhere. Whether it's your workplace or your home, some of you will go back home and your home is a mission field, your house. Some of you will go to work tomorrow and that is your mission field. That's where God will do work through you. That's where you'll fish. Some of you, because you're involved in these things, will go to sort of the homeless shelter or to the place where the addicts are at the methadone clinic. Like, some of you will go to those places too, but wherever we go, we're going to deep water because that's where the fishing happens. Where we don't control it all and it doesn't fit nicely, neatly into our boxes and we can't just make sure everything works well. But third, in order to move people from one reality, like from the deep, dark water and pull them out, you gotta be close enough to touch them. You have to be close enough to literally touch, but metaphorically touch as well. To like touch their hearts and their souls and their minds. Later today, you'll be asked to give, to help support people who are around the world doing that right now, who have moved close enough to touch. And I encourage you to give generously to that. But you are not exempt either. You're not. You're not exempt from the guy on the street that you walk by and you struggle whether you should give change to or not. Maybe you shouldn't struggle so much with what change to give him as how much time to spend with him. Whether or not you're going to touch his shoulder to let him know someone's there for him. At the end of January, I can't remember if you heard this or not when April introduced me. We moved here just last fall, moved to Haverhill, with just simply this idea that God was calling us to sort of be missionaries here. I pastored for 14 years. I don't pastor a church now. Just this idea that we're supposed to be missionaries because we thought, you know what, if God wants us to do something, Lord knows the area that we move doesn't need another church building, as odd as that sounds. Because putting up another church building more likely means we'll just trade some people with another church than anything else. Because let me give you reality is I don't know Beverly, so I won't speak to Beverly, but I know Haverhill. And at the end of the day, out of the like 18,000 people in Haverhill, only about a few, maybe about 1,000 of them show up on Sunday morning. You're talking a few percent tops. Another church building isn't going to pull anyone in any more than the other ones that are already there will. We came because we felt like God wanted us to be missionaries. So this is where I've landed. In January, I started a new job with a mental health organization. I work as what's called a family partner. My job is literally to go into the home of a family whose parents are trying to figure out how to raise a child with mental health issues and challenges. And they can be very small, or they can be very extreme, very large, but my job is literally to go sit with people and go walk into their messes, and sometimes it's a mess. My job is literally to walk with them and to develop the people around them and help build in supports and help them build together people that will help support them as they go through this journey and navigate what it means to parent a child with so much need. I wish there was some point I could share some of the stories that I've learned. I know I can't for legal reasons to protect them, but you walk into homes that are filled not with joy and laughter, but filled with loneliness and shame. And you see people whose lives have just been crushed. Some by their own choices, some by not their choice at all. And you see homes that are just ruled by this deep, dark, foreboding, sort of uncontrollable power over them. My job is to step in and give them hope in those situations, to help them build the natural supports around them so I work myself out of a job with them. So when I read Luke 5 and wrestle with what Jesus is showing us that it means to be fishers of people, I realize that this is what it means to be close enough to touch. Like, I go into houses because at times I have to deal with like worrying, am I going to walk out with lice or bed bugs? Like, that's what I do. have to go in worried about which way the door is and who's in the room and which way they're coming from because I don't want to get hit from behind. And I'm not saying every single one of us is called to this kind of thing. I'm not looking down on someone who's not called to this sort of thing. What I am saying is that all of us are called to the deep, dark water because that's where the fishing happens. That's where the fish are caught. And so I love to hear stories of like the North Street Church of the Nazarene, my friend pastors down there, and how they've started to work, a new work in the town of Hull, specifically to addicts. They've even gone to the extent of training their entire congregation on emergency sort of action plans on how to help someone who's overdosed. They've all been trained and used administering Narcan. I don't know if you've heard that in the news lately, but they're training their entire congregation. They're sold out to doing this. I love that story. I love seeing that the church that we attend in Haverhill is this place called Brookridge Community Church. And my wife and I were sitting there just a couple weeks ago when a lady behind us, you know, wouldn't stop being loud and talking out loud in service while we're singing, while the pastor's preaching, straight through the whole thing. Even at points getting very agitated and angry, yelling at someone through her phone. And so finally, one of the more prominent members at Brookridge came over to her as we watched this unfold and sat down and helped bring peace to her situation. It wasn't till later that we found out the woman suffers from schizophrenia. And every Sunday morning, she can be found arguing with the people that aren't there. But this church welcomes her in. She has no less status than anyone else. And even though it's hard to sit in front of someone who's yelling at people on her phone behind you that aren't there. Like, it's hard to worship in those situations, but this church welcomes her in. And I realize that these are just a few of the small stories, a few of the things that are happening across this district and across the churches here in New England. And I'm sure you probably have stories that you could tell me about this church. I trust that God is doing amazing things here. What I know is this. We are called, all called to do missions. Maybe it does look like the pictures, like some grass plain with grass huts and things like that. Maybe it looks like that. God bless you if it does. But it also means simply going into the deep, dark waters that are in our neighbor's house. The deep, dark waters that means our workplaces and the street corners where the prostitutes are, where the drug addicts are, where the homeless are. The rich homes in the next town over where everyone pretends like there's no problems and they're literally not allowed to talk about them because then you'll be ostracized and not allowed to live there. In my job, I've literally been warned that there's certain areas that if you go, you're not allowed to talk about certain things. They won't have you in the house. Deep, dark water. I don't know what you thought of missions. What I grew up with is not at all what I think now. But I think as Jesus has called us to be fishers of people, I hope that you see that in Luke chapter 5, he's tried to expand what that means and give us these pictures. Whether it's you're more like Simon being called on the mission to follow him, or you're more like the leper being sent back home, or you're Levi, someone who never really fit into society anyway, being called to a new mission in life. Wherever you slot yourself, wherever you fit, we're all called. From the moment that Jesus Christ touched your heart and changed your life, that was the moment he said, now go out and be on mission. I trust that you know that. I trust that God is going to move through all of you. I trust that God is going to do amazing things through you, especially when you put out to the deep water. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this church. Thank you for Living Hope and what a blessing it is to be here in Beverly. And I know that there are people in this city that have great need. And I trust that you are preparing this church and you are working in this church to meet the great need that is that deep, dark water of life. I trust, God, that you are moving in ways that we can't all understand, but that you're moving and placing each of us and being ready to send us out. So whether you're sending us back home to testify to the greatness of God, or you're sending us to our workplace, or you're sending us to the street corner, wherever you send us, to the grass huts on the plains of Africa, wherever it ends up being, we trust, God, that you are going to make us fishers of people. That the deep, dark water is not something that you can't tame. For we know at the very beginning of the story, the very beginning of the Bible, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And even though the darkness was hovering over the waters, this deep, dark waters, that you tamed it. That you were the one that divided out the waters and put it in its place. Just like the Red Sea, just like the flood, just like when you called Peter to walk. Trust, God, that you are in control of all of this. And so we, like Peter, we, like Simon, fall in front of you on our knees and say, God, we are people who are in great need of your presence and your spirit to move in us. We trust that you are our Lord and Master. So Jesus, we pray these things in your name, for it's a powerful name, a name that controls and all the deep, dark water. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.